In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says this, pursue love. Now, how do you think about that in your life as a direction and instruction from God? Pursuing love. How do you do that? I want to talk to you a little bit about this word in the Greek. The word is dioko. It basically means to run after, to seek earnestly, to go after. It basically means that it is something that is in your way of thinking. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. And so God starts with this verse here through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. So the first question I have for you today is, as believers in God's word, as coming here looking to Jesus Christ, how are you doing? To look and say, how am I doing seeking, running after, seeking earnestly love in my life? Not just love that I can receive from God in heaven, where I believe all love starts, because, right, we love because he first loved us. But the love that pours out from God to others, how earnestly is this what we're pursuing in our lives? Now, we start with that, but then he goes on to say, desire spiritual gifts. Now, this word desire, it's the Greek word zeleo. I don't know if I said that right. It means to burn with zeal. Burn with zeal. To be passionate for. It means to strive for. It means to busy yourself. To busy yourselves pursuing. Now, when you look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I would say that when I understand the Greek words a little better, it goes a little further than what I would have thought in the English, just reading it. It goes a little further because this isn't something that God wants us to have a passing curiosity about. It isn't something that he wants us to just have knowledge of love or knowledge of spiritual gifts. But in the church at large, there has been so much about the gifts of the Spirit, where they fit in, how they fit in. My question to you today is, are you busying yourself pursuing spiritual gifts? Are you passionate for them in your life? Because in the same sentence where he said, pursue love, he said, burn with zeal for spiritual gifts. I just want to ask where we are on the continuum. Because I would say that, generally speaking, as a church, we have knowledge of spiritual gifts and we have knowledge of love. But the point is not to have knowledge of these things. The point is to be desiring them so that they are evidenced and part of our lives. This word gifts is the Greek word charisma. The word charis is a part of that, is the word grace in the scriptures. The ma basically means the manifestation or expression of grace. In other words, the gifts that we're here to talk about today, that we are to be pursuing, are gifts that come not by our own power, not by our own strength. They're the gifts that come from Almighty God and manifest in our lives. Now, that's just one verse, so I want to give you two or three witnesses here. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And notice what it says here. It says, earnestly desire. It's the same word. Zeo-lo-o. Yeah, easy for me to say. It's all Greek to me, right? That's where I am. Earnestly desire the best spiritual gifts. The best charisma. Earnestly desire. Seek after. Busy yourself pursuing. Are we taking this instruction from God as a part of our Christian walk? If he said to be kind to one another, we would be telling everybody how we need to be kind to everybody. He's saying, be zealous for spiritual gifts. Are we doing that? One of the big things that comes out when we actually look at this topic is we begin to see how various churches have various takes on spiritual gifts. But ultimately, the question we must always come back to is, what does God say? it really doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't matter what any man thinks. If the Bible has authority, should we not be listening to the authority of God? And if God told us to earnestly desire here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and then if you'll notice with me in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, it says, therefore, brethren, the conclusion of all his talk about spiritual gifts, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all be done decently and in order. Brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. How many of you can say honestly before the Lord God Almighty today, I busy myself, I'm passionate for prophecy. See, you may be or you may not be. My question is, are we? Are we as a body pursuing earnestly, busying ourselves, desiring prophecy? Now, maybe your question is why? Or maybe your question is, well, what about these gifts? Are they even part of what's for today? You know, a lot of churches, and I've been in churches that say the spiritual gifts are done away. How many of you have ever been in a church that says the spiritual gifts are done away? Okay, so maybe about 33 to 40% of you there. Been in a church that say they're done away. Can you find a verse in the Bible that says that? No. I've checked. I can't find any verses. If you find one, let me know. It's still there. Now, how many agree that we just read these three verses correctly, that it does say, earnestly desire, pursue after spiritual gifts? Raise your hands if you believe what we just read. Okay. So if this is the truth and this is the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ that came through the Apostle Paul, then where are we today in our pursuit? And if we're not pursuing, why not? If we're pursuing, are we believing? And if we're believing, are we expecting? See, these gifts are something that are not just something that was a fancy back in the day of the first century, but actually something that was part of the church and really very much part of what the whole sentence there is, to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Turn with me over to the book of James chapter 4 and hold your place here, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 14. James chapter 4. And notice with me here in James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, you desire or lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You know, this is part of the core of where we began as a human race in the Garden of Eden. Rather than asking God for what we wanted and receiving from God what he was freely offering, we wanted to take for ourselves of a way and of a tree and of a living that was not what God had intended. But God is saying, you don't have because you don't ask. And then what he says, he follows it up in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So as we contemplate here today, the desire to earnestly pursue gifts, I think this is a good place for us to start in the challenge of what is going on in our own hearts and in our own minds. There may not be anything that we could pursue diligently as much as spiritual gifts that can bring out the nastiness of carnality within us, right? Because some want to have the gifts or the power, like Simon in Acts chapter 8, what? For his own glory. They want to have their own glory. They're not desiring to have it for the Lord. They're looking at it for pride, for what it would make of me. And he's like, you might be asking, but what's your reason for asking? If you're asking because you want to receive glory for yourself, you ask amiss to spend it on your own pleasures. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because when you do ask, you ask for yourself. Now, my friends, the gifts of the Spirit are so beautiful, so wonderful. They're such a part of ministry that they are essential for us to fulfill our role. But what we have to contemplate here today is, are we desiring them, and are we desiring them for the glory of God? See, we may know about the gifts and what the gifts are. We may know about what it expresses, but are we practicing and using gifts within the body and even without to help carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word that comes not just spoken, but in action? Some of you joined us, Scott, and a small group of us went through the gospel. We tried to go through the Bible and figure out where the gospel was, and you know what we ended up with? The Bible. 31,000 verses, all telling you what the gospel is. The problem is you don't know where the good news ends because it just keeps beginning in all new ways as you go through it. Denise and Scott did a wonderful job of organizing it and putting together thoughts and breaking it into categories. But one of the things that we discovered time and time again, that when the gospel was preached, guess what happened with it? Healings. Demonized people were set free. People that were bound were loosed. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. There were accompanying signs. And isn't that exactly what God said through Jesus Christ would happen in Mark 16? You see, we have made Christianity in many ways a very theoretical thing. And then what happens is when there are churches that are looking to pursue gifts, we see so much carnality, which I give it to you. It's there. That in the use of them and the abuse of them and the falsifying of them and whatever else you would want to say, I give you liberty to say, yes, I confirm all those thoughts. The church actually pulls away from doing what God wants us to do because rather than getting back to the truth, we react and say, I ain't doing that. That's scary. That's freaky. I don't want any part of that. And so what happens is, in the pursuit of greed on one side, I want to have these gifts because I want to show off. I want to have it. I show I have power, faking it even if I don't. The response is fear. We don't want to do that. I'm so afraid of messing it up. I also don't want to pursue spiritual gifts. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you know this in yourself? Where you stand, where your heart is on it. Because the reality is, most Christians aren't even pursuing the gifts because either one, they don't think they need them. Two, they think they're done away. Three, they're afraid of them. When you look at the fear that comes from the gifts, it's either we don't believe they're for today. We're afraid of the gifts and what they might mean. And we don't want to screw it up. And we're not thinking that it's our job. We don't see ourselves as part of a mobilized body of Christ. We see ourselves as attendees, consumers, customers, here to be saved, but not thinking we have any part in the salvation of anyone else. If you can show me the mission statement that says, stop going forth and preaching the gospel, stop the confirming signs, stop making disciples of all nations, I'm all ears. But until there is a different mission, the mission that Jesus Christ gave when he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is the mission of this church. It has not wavered. It has not varied. It has not been undone. Until the day we die, this church, we as part of the church, have one mission under Jesus Christ. And if there is any other authority than Jesus Christ, then he's not the authority. He told us what to do. He told us where to go. And that is what we're to be doing. Anybody that tells you you're not engaged in this has misled you. Go to the Bible. Show me where it says. Don't do it. And I will submit, but until the word is brought forth, we must accept the authority that Christ himself claimed, that he proclaimed to us, and that's what we're involved in. Because ultimately, we've got to go make disciples. And guess what? The assumption you should be making is, we are disciples in this room, and we're helping each other grow as disciples in this room, so we can go out and make disciples. That's not just David or Scott or William. It's all of us. We all have a responsibility. Now, some play the role of pastor, some play the role of apostle, some play the role of evangelist. But the mission is like the mission that would be on a ship. Christ is the captain. He sets a sail and said, we're going to make disciples. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to teach them to observe what I've commanded. We're going to go forth and preach the gospel, and signs will confirm the word. Go forth and do this thing. And as we do this and set sail, he's going to say, now here, I need you guys to go out. You're going to be my first front. You're going to be going with the message. Preach the gospel far and wide. Take it out there. Let it go. Give people the opportunity to receive of the word. And then as people begin to accept, they're going to have helpers along the way that are going to help nurture them and disciple them. And what is this thing about Christ? Why do I need Jesus Christ? What is sin? What is salvation? And they're going to help people come to be saved. But then we're not going to leave them at a point of saying, well, they're saved. Let's move on now. Because salvation is just the first step to doing what? Making disciples, teaching them they need to die with Christ, to be baptized into Christ so that they can receive of who Christ is and know my life is now dead. I'm not my authority anymore. I'm not my authority. Jesus Christ has the authority in my life. And that is what baptism is. And as we're baptized, then what do? We do the things he told us to do. This is one of the things we're told to do. And the reality is, as we have a church where disciples can come, this isn't the end game or the end point of the week. This is the place to be rejuvenated, to receive rest, to receive refreshment from the Lord by worshiping him, by hearing his word, by being encouraged and exhorted and strengthened, by having fellowship with one another, praying for one another, having the ministry of the gifts, having the ministry of mercy and love for one another. So we go out with the word. See, you don't know where the word can lead, but are you even open to the mission as it might affect you when you're at the grocery store, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're at a workplace? You can be open and available anywhere. Sometimes it's just a matter of planting a seed, being helpful, seeing somebody need and saying, could I just pray for you in Jesus' name? Just asking for the opportunity to help. You see, when you realize that the mission is for you and me to be available to minister to somebody else, do you know what you realize real fast? I don't know what I'm doing. I absolutely don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you know what that does? It creates a healthy yearning and desire, a holy desperation to say, God, boy, do I need your gifts. You see, this busying yourselves right here, this passion, this zeal, I get that. Because I get up here to preach and I'm not sure what to preach. I'm saying, God, what do you want me to preach? He says, I want you to preach on this. I'm like, I don't want to preach on that. I don't know if I can preach on that topic. I don't know if I have anything to say. Can't we just talk about that? It's not my will. I have to submit. I have to say, God, what do you want us to know? And see, the thing is, I don't know what you need. God knows what you need. I don't know how to serve you. God knows how to serve you. And we come together here as a collection of disciples with different needs and different strengths. We have different gifts. We have different powers. Maybe we think that the gifts of the Spirit are something just for the pastors or the teachers or the elders or servants. No, no, no. If you think that, let's just clear that up right now. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because notice what it actually says. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is all the same God who works all in all. In other words, the mission and how you fit in the mission might look different. You know, again, going back to the analogy of the ship, Christ is the captain, but somebody's raising those masts. Somebody climbs up those masts. Somebody raises up the anchor. Somebody's working in the storeroom. Somebody's working, making the food. Somebody is working a different aspect of that ship. Everybody is committed to the mission of the ship, But people do different roles. Find your role and embrace it. But know you're doing a role in the army of the Lord, on the ship of the Lord, in the direction of the Lord, because we all have one mission. If you think there's any other mission, submit it to what Jesus said. I have all authority, he says. And this is the mission. We cannot waver from it, because the whole purpose of why we are here on this earth is to be created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. He is transforming us into the image of his Son. And he says, part of you being transformed into the image of my Son is to do what my Son does, to lay down his life for other people. That means the sacrificing of your time, your money, your energy, your efforts, the delivering of your talents, your gifts, your goods, in whatever it is for the glory of God. Because ultimately, if we're just here for ourselves, we're not fulfilling the mission. The mission has always had an outward look. It's always outside those doors. This is the place we come to get healthy. But notice what he says further in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To how many is it given? Each one. You mean every member of the body is connected to Christ and gets the blessing of the Spirit? Yep, that's exactly what I'm teaching. If you see some other way, you come show me. Because it says right here in the Bible, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, there's varying gifts. To one, the word of wisdom. To one, the word of knowledge. To one, the working of miracles. The gifts of healing. Whatever they might be. In fact, let me show you those. This isn't a comprehensive list by any means, but I took this from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. These are things that are specifically listed out. Helps, administrations, teaching, exhortation, giving, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, all these gifts. And I believe there's more. I believe this is just a listing. But it could be anything for any time, for any place. You need to make an axe head float? Go look at what happened in the time of Elijah. Go look at what happened in the time of the prophets. Many things happen. The Spirit manifests in different ways. Do we think God has somehow changed or just gotten tired of doing his stuff? Because I would submit to you that we are to be engaging in the process. And if we're not, we're missing out. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. James 1 and verse 5. There's another place in 1 Corinthians 12 if you want a second voice, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one as well after that listing of the gifts there. But in James chapter 1, in verse 5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, is wisdom and the word of wisdom one of the gifts of the Spirit? It's a gift of the Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I will tell you that every time I go to counsel somebody, when somebody says, can I talk to you about a problem I'm having, or our marriage, or, you know, child rearing, or whatever, financial things, whatever it might be, I want you to know that every time I go in, I get so humble, because I'm like, who am I to say anything? That's truly my attitude. Who am I to say anything? And the reality is that every time, because of that, I know, God, I need wisdom. I need insight. I need knowledge of what's happening in this situation. And I need to have the knowledge so I can give some wisdom. Because I don't think that I have it on my own. In fact, it creates, again, holy desperation. God, I need you so bad. If you only knew what happened behind closed doors, guys, it's just, it's desperate. I'm desperate because I know that in my heart, there is all manner of my opinion, and it doesn't have weight. This sermon has no weight of my own voice. I show you the Word of God because the Word of God has authority to tell us what to do. And if the Word of God doesn't have authority, then we need to say, are we even Christians? Because if we're not following the authority of Christ, if this is changeable, undoable, if you can say the gifts of the Spirit are done away, then this Bible has no authority. You are honestly saying, I don't agree with what that says anymore. That it doesn't exist. The reality is that when you start to believe that this word is true, you may only have belief. You may not have any experience. You may only have belief. But do you know what happens when you start to believe and start to ask? You start to receive. It's amazing how that works. God does give gifts. I personally experienced every gift of the Spirit, every one of those, whether through myself or through others. I've seen it all. I've seen it all manifested. I've seen people healed. I've seen working of miracles. I've seen rain stop. I've seen wind stop. I've seen all manner of things. I can testify. I can stand before you and give testimony. I have seen these things work when someone asks in faith, believing. How many of you can honestly attest in your life that you have prayed a prayer and seen something happen that you could not do, nor any man, but it was a gift supernatural by divine doing? How many of you? Now, if you haven't seen it, look around. Keep your hands up, please. Raise them high. If you've seen it, keep your hands high. If you haven't seen it, look around the room. Because there are testimonies in this room bearing witness to the truth. When God called me, you know what the first thing he showed me was? My mom was in hospitals for the first 15 years of my life. She'd get out for a while. She'd come home. She'd leave. My grandma was taking care of me most of the time. I remember my grandma making all kinds of meals for me. My mom was in the hospital. I remember one Christmas Eve, my mom got to come home, but my dad had to take her away. And I just remember my mom leaving because my dad had to drive her back 50 miles away to Chicago because he had her in the best hospitals in the world trying to get my mom some help. And she went to that hospital, another doctors, and all these things. Nothing. She was in the same spot. She was still having to go back repeatedly. She'd come home, but she was a mess. And when I was 15 years old, a woman who believed in Jesus Christ prayed for my mother in Jesus' name that she would be healed. And my mother was completely, 100%, no leftover, no residual, restored to health, to sanity, to life. God is great. God is glorious. So when my ministry started, there's been the foundation of it. I saw a sign and wonder performed in Jesus' name. How could I ever deny that what doctors couldn't do for 15 years, my whole life watching this happen to my mother, that wasn't real? And my mother basically confounded my whole family. They kept saying, you can't do that, Lila. You're too weak. You're too sick. And guess what? She confounded all of them. The doctors say, I can't release you. She says, I'm healthy. God healed me. 3 weeks they held her in the hospital till they finally had to release her. She was too healthy. They said, what do you want us to do? She said, hey, I'm stopping all my meds today. I'm going off coffee. I'm going to pray and look to God every day. 3 weeks later, they had to release her because she was healthy. And for the rest of her life, she was free of that disease. She was free of that spirit of infirmity. She had nothing on her life that was restricting her from being a servant to God. And you know what my mother used to do? She'd bring people into the home. She'd feed people. She'd see strangers walking. She'd pick them up. Mom, that's dangerous. What are you doing? Serving the Lord? Helping a brother? Helping somebody out? And, you know, the family, we'd be nervous about this, but my mom didn't care. You know why? Because her faith wasn't in what normally happens. Her faith was in God. And it was kind of like, hey, if I died doing that, David, wouldn't that be a good way to go? Testimonies. You see, when people try to say those things are done away, you just don't know. Don't deny God's word because you just don't know. It's okay to say, you know what? I just don't know. That's fine. But here's the thing. You may not know that you can get wisdom when you want it. See, that's the point of James. That's a gift of the Spirit. And what does he say? If you lack wisdom, here I am, Lord. Give me wisdom to speak. Give me wisdom to understand. Give me wisdom to counsel in truth. Because I don't. I acknowledge your wisdom's better than my wisdom. Your way is better than my way. The way you can minister and serve is better than I can. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is better ascertaining what's going on in ministering in a situation than you are? Because, see, if you believe that, guess what happens? Woohoo! Right here. Because if you really believe that, then this is where you put your ministry. See, you don't get up and lead worship without right here. You don't get up here and speak without right here. You've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to believe. You've got to expect in order to receive. When he says here in James 1, let's read it again. Verse 5, if you lack wisdom, and I would say if you lack whatever, God loves to give gifts. He loves to help. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Do you believe that's the way God is with his gifts? Liberally and without reproach? He's not wanting to be a begrudging father. Maybe we see him that way and then we have doubt whether he'll give to us because we don't believe. What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? We must believe that he is. That's number one. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to believe that he's going to reward you for going after him. Believe that he is. You know, it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God loves to be God for us when we will realize that his way is the way. And we put our lives into his hands. So here he is saying, but let him who ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Seeing God show up is a very rewarding part of a relationship. When you're seeking him, needing him, desperate for him, and looking to him in faith, not whining, not complaining, but saying, God, I know who you are. We can receive these gifts. Now, when we think about going after these gifts, I want you to know something else. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you always use that gift in a sense that it actually has results. What do I mean by that? Look at Acts 28, verse 8. In Acts 28 and verse 8, it says this. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. True? Does Paul have a gift of healing right there? Yes, he does. Paul has the gift of healing right there. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4:20. 2 Timothy chapter 4:20. It says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. He left him sick. He actually left the guy back where he was departing from sick. Did Paul have the gift of healing? Now, here's the thing that we humanly want to do. We want to say that because you have a gift to heal, therefore, if the gift is genuine, you must heal in all times and all circumstances, no matter what. Well, then why didn't Paul heal him? Why did he tell Timothy? Let's read that, too. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. No longer drink only water, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. It literally means your sicknesses, your disease, whatever is going wrong in you. Well, if he has the gift of healing, then why? Boom, boom, boom. Is that the way it worked? Let me ask you this. Was that even the way it worked for Jesus? Turn with me to Mark 6. Mark 6, this is when Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and they were offended by him because we know this Jesus. He grew up around us. We have familiarity with him. And Jesus said in verse 4, prophets not without honor in his own country. Verse 5, he could do no mighty works there. That's the way Mark wrote this. He could do no mighty works there. Wait, you mean Jesus? Perfect in faith. Perfect in knowledge of the Father. Perfect in every way. You mean even his faith. Here he is saying he could do no mighty works there. One of the phrases that goes along with this throughout Scripture is, Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. I haven't seen such great a faith in all Israel. He notes that faith is two-way street. But I would even submit to you this. And then it goes on to say, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And it says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. So unbelief can be a big problem. It can actually short circuit the work of God. It's just what it said in James. If you ask for wisdom and don't believe, don't expect to receive anything. You're double-minded. Do you believe or do you not believe? Are you putting your life and hope and faith there or not? But I'm going to submit to you that Timothy was a believer. I'm going to submit to you that the man Paul left behind, I can't pronounce his name right now. Anyway, Trophimus or whatever it was. Forgive me. But they were believers. The issue wasn't belief. The issue was God was working other things out. We need to understand that the will of God is bigger than healing now, because the actual hope we all have is to get rid of this body and to receive a new body in the resurrection of the dead. That is the destiny. As Christ bore the dust of the flesh as his body, and now he has a body from heaven like it was before, so he's offering the same body to us. This body is corruptible. This body is mortal. But this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. There can be other things going on. But you see where the maturity then comes when we seek for the gifts of God? That we believe in who he is. We know his heart and what his desires are to give. We're seeking his will for us without doubting, but putting our trust into his hands, because if it's best for this to go the way that I don't desire, it's just like what Jesus said, Father, nothing is impossible for you. And if it be possible, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your own. We put our lives into God's hands. We desire for his glory, but it's his decision. And as children who love him, that is where we learn love and trust. To say, well, now I'm not going to stop seeking because you didn't do what I wanted to. Now I'm going to stop being in relationship with you, God, because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You weren't following my will. You did what you wanted to do. It wasn't what I wanted to do. And now off I go. You see, I told you that when you start seeking this, you're going to see carnality come up in all kinds of ways. You're going to see it in pride. You're going to see it in arrogance. You're going to see it in fear. You're going to see it in who has authority. Because ultimately, God has the authority. And what we're really doing on this earth is giving God authority for his will to be done, not ours. But does that make me doubt him any less? No. Do I know God heals? Absolutely. Do I pray every time somebody wants to be healed? Yes. Stephanie, in this church, have you been healed when you've been prayed for? She said yes. Stephanie, are there times when you've been prayed for in this church and you didn't receive the healing you were looking for? Yes. Is it an issue of her belief? No. Is it an issue of God's sovereignty and will? Yes. Three times Paul cried out, Lord, take this thorn away from me. And God said, don't you know my grace is sufficient? What did Paul say? Oh, you know what? I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. If that brings more grace, God, bring it. Because what do we want? Favor. And what do we desire? Gifts that come from God's favor, that our lives can be spent to serve someone else. One of the reasons we don't think that we need to be pursuing the gifts is because we are not seeing ourselves as being engaged in the ministry of carrying forth the gospel. That you come to this service today, it's your job to minister to this body. Your job to edify this body. Guess what the best way to do that is? Have gifts. Have the ability to pray, to humble yourself, to seek the will of the Lord, to ask God for a word of knowledge. Ask God for a word of wisdom. Ask God, please, earnestly seek the gift of prophecy. that we can edify one another and grow the body of Christ. See, ultimately, God will use us to give revelations. And God will give us revelations so we have understanding, so we know how to act. I can't tell you the number of times that the Lord has spoken to me, things that were happening, and He does it because I'm so weak. He knows I'd be hurt so bad if I only truly knew what was going on, of divisions and attacks and different things that people will do and say. But He warns me so often, it's like it doesn't hurt. Now, sometimes it does, ask my wife. Sometimes it catches me by surprise. But you know what makes things a lot easier? When you know the pain's coming. You know the pain's coming. When you know that somebody is out to hurt you, and God says, I'm going to let you know, not because it's going to stop it, but just so you know it's there, just so you can mentally deal with it, spiritually deal with it. You know, that's a beautiful thing of mercy. And see, the thing is that trials get so much more pleasant when you know that God is with you through the trial, when you know that He will not leave you or forsake you. He's not letting you out there to dangle in the wind. That's never been His desire. God loves you. God loves you. God is earnest for you. And the thing is that He wants us to be earnest for Him, pursuing Him, and having Him in our lives, that we might be of good to someone else, that we can give glory to Him. As He blesses us, He pours out His favor and gives us gifts that we can serve one another. Friends, we have to know and believe that these things are true and that this is part of what God wants us to do. Changing tracks here, I want you to understand another thing. Gifts are not the identification of who you are in Christ. You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples and they came back rejoicing? They said, even the evil spirits are subject to us. What did Jesus say? Yeah, I saw Satan thrown out of heaven, but don't rejoice over these things. Rather what? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Salvation comes because you believe in who God is. Not because you have a gift. Not because something's going on in your life that, whoa, that's supernatural. Did you see that? They laid hands and prayed on that person and they were healed. That doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus Himself said in that day, many will come. And He'll say, I don't know you. And they'll be like, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? He said, yeah, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because ultimately, obedience to God, following His way, accepting His authority, and pursuing love is the thing. You see, this is the more excellent way. And what the gifts should flow from are the more excellent way. But gifts, apart from the excellent way, not so excellent. Because all the gifts fade. They all fade. Hey, you can prophesy to the end of the world. Guess what? All the prophecies are going to come true. And what is that going to mean? You can have all the knowledge in the world. What's that mean, to have knowledge? It all is vanity. But love endures forever. Faith, hope, and love. What is discovered in the seeking of spiritual gifts? If we do it with the humility that Christ desires in us, what will come out is faith, hope, and love. And we will not be evaluating based on what we see with our eyes or what we can look at and say, oh, God doesn't love us, God doesn't care. We keep looking up. And the more we grow closer to God and walk in faith, we can have the confidence that when this is the right time, He will do it. And if it's not the time, He won't. And if this is what God knows is best, I want it. Do you want it? Do you want what God wants? Do you desire what He thinks is best? Do you seek His will? And do you follow His instructions? Because ultimately, this is an act of love. When we really understand it, it is sacrificing of your time to have a gift, not for your glory, but for His, and to have a gift to serve someone else, sometimes yourself, but maybe it's just for somebody else. To me, I want every one of us to have a desire for the gifts that are necessary in the body, that when we come together, the way that you minister to me and I minister to you is based on the Spirit of God with a foundation of love and kindness and goodness, with thinking of others, with patience and long suffering, being meek before one another, and having the expectation that God, give me what I need for this time of fellowship, this time of ministry, this time of prayer. Anything else, I've got to say, then what are we doing? Because it's easy to go to the motions of church and just say, well, my natural abilities are, sure, I'll be a teacher. That's not the gifts. These gifts come from grace. These gifts are supernatural. These gifts flow through. Now, what's cool about God is He creates us knowing what He wants to give us. He creates us with talents. He creates us with things. But I will tell you, and you guys have heard me say it if you've been around long enough, this is an overcoming of fear that I stand here before you today and teach, because this was not who I was. God had to smash who I was and build up something different. And ultimately, it's faith. And every day, yes, I'm still desperate for help. Every single time, I have to be desperate for help because I need Him. Let's finish here in 1 Corinthians 14. Back to where I asked you to hold your place. 1 Corinthians 14. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. I just want to answer a question because I get this question every couple months. Do you believe, David, that speaking in tongues is where everybody hears and understands in their own language? I get that all the time. Because when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, it said that they spoke and everyone understood in their own language. And they say, well, that's the way tongues are and that's the only way. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Last night I looked it up in 25 different versions of the Bible. Guess what they say? No one understands him. No one. No one understands him. So when people say the gift of tongues is only when everybody understands in their own language, that's the purpose of it. My friends, accept the authority of God. Again, I'm putting the authority of God before you to say, you need to let that belief go because that's a false belief. What does it say? No one understands him. How many? No one. It says it again later. No one. Paul said, I don't speak in tongues in the congregation. I'd rather speak with words that are known. Why? Because he said, because no one's going to understand me. Why would you do that in the congregation? Makes no sense, does it? If the point is to edify, why would you come and cause confusion? But it doesn't mean don't speak in tongues. It doesn't mean that if you're speaking in a tongue and nobody understands it, it's a false tongue. Where's that in the Bible? It actually says that the gift of tongues, no one understands it. And here's the topping. Guess what the next gift listed after speaking in tongues is? Thank you. Interpretation of tongues. Why in the world would you need the interpretation of tongues if everybody understood in their own language? You don't. Guys, this is where the fear comes in. Because guess what we've all experienced in our lives, or at least a lot of us. Maybe the younger ones haven't, but probably your older ones. Abuses of speaking in tongues. Acting like you're speaking in tongues and you're not. Saying you have authority because you're speaking in tongues and using it to dominate somebody else. That's just an abuse. But here's what we have to understand. Now, this is a bigger principle. Let's get this one. We cannot be reacting to the wrongs of the world as we try to set ourselves in the walk of Christianity. If we're only in a reactionary position, reacting to wrongs, we will be wrong ourselves. So people don't seek the gifts of God and they try to explain it away. And guess what we do when we do that? We actually speak against the word of God. That's really bad. And we don't seek the gifts because we're afraid of them and we see all the abuses of them. Now we're still not following God, are we? So we can identify all the wrongs. Friends, that's why I say this is a bigger principle, because this happens all the time. We see abuses in Christianity and we start judging Christianity by the abuses. We react to the abuses by trying to do something way different. But if we're not going back to pursuing love and pursuing God and using the Word of God as an authority for what we do, we're just on a different ditch. We're just wrong in a different place. Friends, this Word has authority. You accepted that when you became a Christian. To believe in this Word, and what I'm asking you and me to do is remind ourselves often, this is the authority, not what somebody can cleverly convince us of. When they say, well, we don't need the gifts anymore, or we don't need that. Really? Come on. If there's ever been a time we needed spiritual gifts, I'm saying it's now. I'm saying it's today. God's will be done at the timing. I am totally good with whatever you want, Holy Father. But ultimately, I pray now. I want it now. And I will pray the rest of my life. And if I don't receive it, I'm okay with that. Because I will pray for the outpouring of His Spirit and His gifts. Because I know that we as a church will grow if that's happening. Notice what he says in verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. When we bought this place, we got it by word of prophecy. We were told this facility and this property would be paid off within 3 years. It was a debt that we had no resources at the time to pay. Not, we weren't close to paying it. God had to do something very special. And he did it. 2 years and 5 months later, it gets paid off. Do you know what happened? It gave comfort to do something that personally I wouldn't have done. It wasn't logical, and I am anti-debt. I hate debt with a passion. But we bought a mortgage on this place because God said it'd be paid off. It gave comfort to do something I was afraid to do. I was convicted it was His word, so we did it. And when Scott and Carolyn and Stephanie and I looked at it and said, Lord, we don't want this church in debt, but we will go forward with this according to what you have spoken to us, done. And we did it. And that is no credit to the four of us. It's a credit to God, because God is saying, I'm with you. But He's not just with the David Liesenfeld and Stephanie and Scott and Carolyn. He's with every one of you. The thing is, there's nothing special in me. What makes me special is what God does in me. And that is not for me. It's for Him. If you see anything ever good in this church or what we do or what we teach, you've got to give credit to the Lord and seek it for yourself. My desire is all would come to Him. All would be excelling in every way, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, that the glory of the Lord would go forward, that the gospel would be preached. And whatever we need, whatever spiritual gifts that God knows we need, He would send us forth. But here's where we are, church, and here's where the correction is. I don't believe that we as a body are doing this. I believe we're still too much sitting back. Some of you are going forward. Some of you are involved in serving in ways outside of this church. Some of you are trying to spread the gospel. But it's not the majority. And we've got to realize we all have a role. I'm not saying you all need to go be evangelists. Hear what I'm saying. I'm saying we all should be praying. We all should be seeking. We should desire that when people walk through those doors, if God sends somebody we don't know, that what they receive is an outpouring and blessing of God. They receive edification. They receive comfort. They receive the blessings of God in this place in whatever way they need it. Because we don't know, God does. And we don't have the power, God does. And we need His authority in our lives, working what we cannot work. And if we do that, my friends, we will see a church on fire. We will see a nation on fire, because God wants the gospel to go forward. And He's saying, step up. What's so cool is it was on this floor. Scott and I were praying and fasting at the beginning of 2018. And God says, you need to do a school of ministry. Okay. You need to train men. Here's the verse. Scott says, here's the verse, David. We're going to teach the things that you have learned. Commit these to faithful men that they may teach others also. Guess what? Did we have any idea that we were going to be sending speakers to Dallas and speakers to Phoenix? We had no idea. 2 years ago, it wasn't in our thought process. Today, Dusty's out speaking in Phoenix. William, I know, I think you're heading next to Dallas. Why? Because God is looking for people to step up. Now, your game may not be stepping up to be a teacher, but you can be a prayer warrior. Every one of us can be a prayer warrior. But some of you are really called to be prayer warriors and really step in to intercede on behalf of others who God is calling and the church as a whole, and the need for us to be holy and pure, to let go of the trash of this world and to go after. Do you realize the world is calling out for a people? Do you realize that the world is in desperate need for salvation that comes through Jesus Christ? God loves you and He loves them too. And what He wants us to do is love them so much, we're going to commit to pursue love and spiritual gifts. We've got to commit to this. We have to believe and expect it. Because God is raising up an army of believers who will carry forth His gospel and who will be able to bring healing. Do you realize how much depression, how much darkness, how much distraction is in the lives of human beings all around us? And do you realize that there's all these baits and switches to somehow explain away the Word of God, to somehow say how we don't need to baptize anymore, the gifts are done away, you don't need this, here's another thing, teaching all manner of doctrine and instruction that has no authority? And of course, it always gets mixed with good. But friends, we've got to get back to the truth. This is a time of repentance. This is the time of laying it down for the Lord and saying, I will lay it down for Him and for His glory. Because what else are we doing on this earth if that's not the primary vocation that we have? I still work a job. I still go to my job to make money. It doesn't prevent me from serving the Lord. So I put it to say, follow my example. You don't have to quit your job to get busy serving the Lord. Serve Him in whatever way you can. There are so many ways. And guess what? He's gifted you, and He will gift you even further with where to go and what to do. You are a unique creation of God. You are different than me, and you should be happy about that. That was trying to be funny, but I was trying. I'm really bad at humor. But the reality is, you are special. And when some people say, if everybody's special, how can anybody be special? You know how? Because, frankly, the odds of you being here are incredible. You want to think about just what happened in reproduction to get you here? You're an astounding winner already. Seriously. The odds were strongly against you. And you're here. And now that you're here, what you going to do with it? You going to punch the ticket and say all in for the Lord, the Creator who made me and gave me this opportunity? See, that's what I say we as a church should be. Passionate. We're busying ourselves seeking. We're running after in earnest for love. And we pursue these things with our whole heart because we know they lead to the edification of the church. He says here in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let's be zealous in that way. Let's encourage one another to be doing this. And let's right now take this moment to do it. I'm asking you to join me in prayer for God to bless us with spiritual gifts, that even after this service, we would have something from Him to share with others. Let's pray. Holy Father, we want what You have to give to us, that we may be a blessing to one another in this fellowship here today. And God, we don't just want it for what it is here today, but Father, we don't want to leave this place if there are people that are hurting, there are people that are in need, people that just need a blessing of love. I just pray, Father, that You would give us the insight to understand, to be available to one another, that we would be able to share with them Your gift. And God, You know
We are dependent on you for that gift. Whatever that gift is, please give us every bit that we need, whether it's knowledge or wisdom or prophecy or a miracle, a speaking in tongues or interpretation. If there's something of giving or being a helper, whatever it is, God, I just pray that you would grant gifts that we, in a spirit of love and humility, could share these with one another and be a blessing here to one another with an attitude of hospitality and of love, that God, you would be honored and glorified. So God, we need you. And we're asking you, you who love to give your gifts, to pour out these gifts on us here right now. And God, give us the heart to continue seeking. And now if there's anything on any one of your hearts or minds that you want to ask for specifically, let's just ask individually for that right now.